The young people are more numerous than we who are older, and it might be suitable to sing number 25. Number 25 is right. Life at best is very brief. Fairest flowers soon decay. Time is gliding swiftly away. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your happy choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light, from the way that seemeth right. Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. Number 25.
Life at best is only brief.
Yeah.
yesterday in traveling. There was a young lady contemplating marriage sitting on the seat beside me. And she had in her lap a book of unusual title. And the title was something like this: Our Bodies and Ourselves. And the question was raised as to which is more important, the body or the soul within that body. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The body without the soul is lifeless, it's dead. It's useless, and just as soon as we expire, we're on the phone to call the undertaker to take the body away because it's no longer of any practical value. But the soul is so valuable. That's worth more than all this wide, wide world. You're sitting here together tonight, facing me in the responsibility of delivering a message from God's Word, straight and true. But you're sitting very close to danger. Without any exception, there's danger nearby. You're in this seat and you're not very far away from the lake. And you've been warned about the dangers of that lake from this microphone. Mike, I better say, because sometimes these words don't come out just right, as suitably as they should. But you're in danger. But that's not the only danger that is nearby. If you're 10, you'll be about 30 in the year 2000. If you're 20, you'll be about 40. If you're 30, you'll be about 50 in the year 2000. Now, there's no way to set a date about our Lord's coming, but he promised I will come again. And when he comes for us who do believe, the door will be closed against you who have not believed. And his coming is near. There's only one verse in the Bible that tells us that he would be gone a long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. But otherwise, we're put into the expectation of the Lord's coming within our lifespans. So that Blessed One is coming back, and he will return in power. And if you have not believed in him, you will be exposed to those judgments that will come upon this sin-sick earth, this weary and worn and wrecked world. Let's be in time. Let us be sure we can. You're on the brink of eternity. It's not far to eternal despair or eternal blessedness with Christ. We read about two men in Luke's Gospel. There is a rich man clothed in purple, and he was faring sumptuously every day, and another man, his equal vitally. And the difference was that one was rich and Lazarus was poor. And that was the only difference at that moment. But Lazarus died, and he was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of hope and of comfort and of glad expectation. The rich man died also. And we read in the word, Luke 16, that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Fairly comfortable here, quite comfortable, no doubt. But at that instant change, all was different, and he was tormented. And he felt the despair, even though it was not yet the total thing, of that dark region that he had entered through unbelief. Lazarus didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was a poor man, neither did the rich man go to hell because he was a rich man. The difference was the response to the word. And it's the word of God that will bring blessing into your life and mine. And it has brought blessing to me. A man came for employment. He said, I want to work for you, mister. Oh, he says, we're full up today. And I can't give you a job. So he went away, saddened by the rejection, by the inability to gain the employment that he needed for the livelihood, the support of his family. About a week later, he came again and he said, Mister, I want to work for you. I want to drive one of those dozers. Man standing by said he can do it. He had an arm off up here. I've seen him. I know he can do it. He can drive that dozer all right. And he said, well, all right. There it is. He got on. And he could do the work of a man with two hands. He was working away and worked several days, maybe weeks. One day he got off. And he was wringing with pain. And he said, I've got to go home. And the boss said, why? Oh, he says, my arm is killing me. Oh, he says, rest it a while. You've just overworked it. Oh, he said, it's not the good arm. It's this arm that's cut off. So he was feeling the pain from that arm, although it had been taken or cut asunder for a number of years. He still could feel the pain that would come on certain times, and he'd have to go home and take some medication. Well, this rich man, this is a poor illustration of what it is for one to drop into eternity and realize the despair that he's in because he has not responded to the gospel of God's grace. He hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, you're seated near the lake and you're close to eternity. And the vital thing is to believe the gospel, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Recognizing that you've sinned and come short of God's glory, and that you're unable to do anything for yourself whatsoever, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Those are the words of one that got saved. Now there are three men in Scripture that come to mind. And we read about them in the book of Acts, in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. This is quite a change in the activity of this evangelist. This man was preaching the gospel in Samaria, where a great blessing had come. He was to leave that populous place and take his trip, his journey down southward into this desert land to Gaza, which was a barren, forsaken, dilapidated, worn-out old city. Would we be willing to take that kind of direction? We should be. Sometimes in the gospel, you know, men go by popularity. But you can be saved here tonight. And if you're not a believer, if you're not sure of your salvation, you ought to be made sure. You ought to realize the certainty of eternal blessedness right here in your soul this evening. Before you leave this room, he went into this desert place, and there's a man moving along in a chariot that had been up to Jerusalem, and likely he had come to disappointment there because he had heard what had taken place, for the nation of Israel had rejected their Messiah, that one that was named Jesus, the Savior of the world. But being a man with considerable means, he was able to obtain a copy of the prophet Isaiah, and he was returning homeward into Ethiopia, reading from that part of the book of Isaiah that we call chapter 53. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now it's interesting to note that this man was a descendant of Ham. And in fact, we can go all the way back to the ancestry or to the forefathers of these men that we'll refer to in the course of this gospel message. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this eunuch is a descendant of Ham's branch of that family. And in the ninth chapter, we have Saul of Tarsus, and he's descendant of Shem, of that people who were favored with God's sanctuary in the east, and had the knowledge of the true and living God. And when we come to the 10th chapter in the case of Cornelius, he's a Gentile, a descendant of Japheth. And likely that's where we come in tonight. Because we're very likely, all of us, descendants of Japheth. And the gospel, you know, is sent to us in a very special energy. In fact, God called and especially equipped a servant for that specific purpose of taking the gospel message to the Gentile peoples of this world. So we can be thankful for the gospel that has come to us. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, it would be suitable perhaps to contrast the exercises of this man to another in the earlier part of the chapter. For instance, at this moment, will you please, if you have your Bible, look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, but his belief was nothing more than head knowledge. He was attracted by the things that Philip was doing, the wonderful miracles that he was able to perform. And since he'd been doing some very miraculous things by sleight of hand and satanic power, realizing that he had been eclipsed in what he was doing, that there was something more powerful, he reasoned about it and he thought, I'd like to do some of that. I'd like to get in on that too. And he had a reason for believing. It wasn't because he was sorry about his sins. And that's the reason we need to believe tonight, because we've sinned. You've sinned. I have sinned. All of us have sinned. We're sinners. And that one that was converted on the road to Damascus in the next chapter wrote this to his son Timothy in the faith. And Timothy was a good boy. He was instructed in the scriptures, you know, by his grandmother and his mother. And he was acquainted well with the scriptures that were available at that time. And this man wrote unto him that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I'm chief. The story is told of two men that were living together, and one was dying with shortness of breath. And he said, I need a verse. And his buddy couldn't give him a verse. He said, I'll go down the street and ask the old lady that's reading the Bible down there in the rocker on the front porch. And she gave him a verse, and that was the verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he came back with it, and he said, no, I'll change that. And he said, what did she say? Oh, she said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save folks. Oh, he says, is that what she said? I don't remember when I was a boy that I learned that verse, and it went like this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way I wish it were. Then I could be saved, for I'm a sinner. All have sinned. That's our problem. And we need to face it. And the only way we can face it fairly and honestly is
by coming to Christ, because we can't do anything about it ourselves except to acknowledge it and to repent of our sins and to believe in that precious Savior. And here's this man from Ethiopia. He was quite a responsible man. He had charge of the monies that flowed through the treasury of the queen of that country, Candace. But he was pondering over this portion of the scripture, and he was wondering what it could mean. You're reading about this man that didn't have a fair trial, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before a shearer is dumb. You see, that's a little different to what it is in Isaiah. It's the other way around. But it's adapted here to this man according to his position. And so it perhaps signifies something of the Old Testament offerings, which in some cases were larger with those that were in those positions of responsibility. But anyway, he reads about it, he wants to know about it, and Philip gets up beside him, and he preached unto him Jesus, and beginning at the same scripture. And you know, when Jesus is preached as the Savior of sinners, there's the blessing of God attached to it, because God delights to honor the name of His Son, the name of Jesus, which means Savior, and He'll save us from our sins. Well, they move along, and no doubt Philip told of what had happened in Jerusalem and gave him the fullness of the story, how Christ died, He was buried, He arose, and He was alive on the earth 40 days, and the people believed on Him, and people were baptized. And coming to water, why, the inquiry is made, here's water, what hindereth me from being baptized? Perhaps that's down toward the end of the chapter. Philip said, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and there he's baptized, and the Spirit catches away Philip. That's wonderful, isn't it? Remarkable things were taking place at that time. The Spirit caught him away, and he's 20 miles over somewhere else. We're going to be caught away, and it won't be 20 miles. We'll be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with the Lord. You get that catching away, you know, quite a number of times through the Word. But this man was blessed. And how was he blessed? Through the Word. And through the story of Jesus that Philip gave to him. And was he mad about it? Oh, he went on his way rejoicing. And so will you go on your way rejoicing. Dear young soul, the Bible reading won't be a burden to you. You won't try to skip out on it. You'll have some respect for those that believe the gospel. You'll love the brethren. And you'll have a different attitude to God's precious word, because it's the message of His grace from heaven. And it brings blessing. Now, we'll notice the other case in chapter 9, briefly. Because here we read about Paul on the road, or Saul of Tarsus, shall we better say. And he fell to the earth in verse 4. A light shone round about him, a light from heaven, verse 3. And verse 5 he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou... He must have been affected by this deeply, and he couldn't get rid of the conviction that had come to him, and it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. The Lord was desirous of his blessing. And he arrested this man in his mad course on the way to Damascus, filled with authority, you know. He had the papers in his pocket that came from the chief priests. And religion likes form and ceremony and papers and licenses and so on and authorization. But he sees a light from heaven, and you know, here's a light from heaven tonight, just as real and more widely known. That was a very special, very pointed and specific in the case of this one who was to become a special servant of God in the preaching of the gospel and in the ministration of the truth of Christ in the church. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need it. Now remember, you're seated close to this lake, and you may be sitting closer to eternity. Could be. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. It comes down, it's gone. Be in time. Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were opened, and he saw no man. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. They led him by the hand. Oh, he was going through that deepness of exercise that he ought to feel in the business that he'd been pursuing, because he was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. Oh, he was fighting for that old defunct system of Judaism that couldn't bring any real blessing to man. It was nothing more than shadows and types and ceremonies and ritual. And there were Pharisees, and those that weren't ritualists, there were Sadducees. They reasoned about it. So you can't be saved by your reason, neither can you be saved by religion. Ritualism. It's only faith in Christ that saves, and Saul of Tarsus believed. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How did he get the blessing? The eunuch was blessed by the word. Saul of Tarsus was blessed by the word. And you come to chapter 10. And we read here about a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, now, does a man like that need anything? Well, he's a good man, wasn't he? But he wasn't saved. He didn't know salvation the way he should know it. You say, could that be true? Well, how about this verse? He was to call for one whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That's in the next chapter. So he needed to hear words of salvation. Now here you are, a nice little girl and a good little boy, and you've grown up under the favor of a Christian home, a father that believes, a mother that believes, and perhaps some sisters or brothers who believe, and still you're not sure. You're a nice little girl. You're a good little boy. But learning Bible verses won't save your soul. And the praying won't save the soul. And even weeping will never save the soul. Going along to the meetings and being faithful in that way, very dutiful and devoted to family members, will never really, truly save the soul. You need the Savior. You need to know Him. And you ought to come to Him. And you can be ever so close and be just as far away as that prodigal that went into the far country. Because you don't believe. The word can be in your mouth and it can trickle down into your heart. And we see it here. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Man never did that, did he? He never invited the Savior to come into the world. And did you put in an order for the Savior to come into the world? Not us. Or not we, perhaps in better English. We didn't do it. God saw us in our need and He provided the Savior. And the Savior said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And He was willing to come, and that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, but here we read, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? He's already been here 2,000 years ago almost. And we were born into a world where the precious blood of Christ has already been shed for the remission of sins. The Savior's been here. And we know about Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every sin, it'll wash our sins away. And we need to present ourselves with the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. And you say, "Oh, I don't believe that." But you'd like to eat a steak or a chop from the table and the animal shed blood. And sometimes you get into the hospital and you might flinch a little from a needle, but you take a transfusion, you believe in blood. And they want you young men to shoulder a gun and go onto the battlefield, and the men believe in blood. But when it comes to the precious blood of Christ, they say, "That's not for my boy. That's not the way." They don't realize the need of it and the preciousness of it, the value of it. Now it's the precious blood of Christ that makes us nigh to God. And they refuse it. Neglect it at least. And that's what you shouldn't do tonight. Remember, you're sitting near the portals of eternity. And if we're left here a few years, it's only a brief time. Life at best is very brief. And soon over. We're soon gone. And that soul of yours, where will it be? Where would the soul of this eunuch be had he not responded to the precious word that he read from Isaiah about our Lord giving His life a ransom for many on Calvary's cross? Where would Saul of Tarsus be if he had remained the Pharisee that he was? And if he had depended on religion instead of coming to Christ and receiving that, hearing that voice and seeing that light that came from heaven? And where would Cornelius be if he had not believed the gospel? Now we come down to the message in the latter part of the 10th chapter of Acts. It is. We had turned to Romans 10 and we didn't quite finish with that. You know, it's difficult to compress everything into line as you ought to while you're speaking. And we'll not turn away from Romans 10 yet. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Couldn't you confess Jesus as Lord tonight? And believe in him really and truly as your own personal Savior. Say, Lord, I believe. Not like Simon. He believed also. You don't want to know, you shouldn't want to be an also believer. No, be one that's real and true, that you believe in the Lord Jesus because you need him as your Savior, because you're a sinner. And you're in danger of eternal despair. And that rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Oh, they say that's not literal. That couldn't be so. But what difference does it make, whether it's literal or abstract? It's all the same. There are some things just as real, you know, as a wooden block. Here's a wooden block with ABC on it. Or here's a wooden block with 1, 2, 3, 4 on it. And you give them to the children to play with. They learn 1, 2, 3, 4, and 2 and 2 is 4. It's real. You handle it. But they don't stay with that wooden block all the time. They put it on the board, you know, and here's a piece of chalk. And they write on the board, 2 and 2 is 4. And so on. And that's just as real. And God loved the world. And he's proven that love by giving his only begotten son. And we exercise love one toward another. But, you know, you can't see it. Can you see hate? Oh, you can see the evidence of it, the symptoms of it, perhaps. And love, you see it in operation. But could you pour me out a glass of love? I don't have a glass of water here tonight. I don't need any. But here's a glass of water. Let's put in a glass of love. Can't do it that way, can you? But it's just as real. And this man was in torments. It's just as real. Literal or not, it doesn't make any difference about that. It's real. And salvation is real. And you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. And so we're looking here. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved. Brought into blessing. And eternally made a child of God by faith in Christ. Now we'll notice here another verse that was referred to as we have sought to speak. And here we read in this verse, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And another verse, a little lower, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. There is no blessing, you know, under the first order of things that existed in this world. And the Lord Jesus was willing to die on the cross to bring in this fullness of blessing for you and for me. And this other verse here says, a little further up here, a body hast thou prepared me? And if you look back at Psalm 40, it refers there to his ear being open to the Word of God, and he ever did those things that please God. And that's the reason he can be your Savior and save you from your sins. And it's not only limited to that thought, but my ear hast thou digged. And for that, we turn to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, and here we read, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. You know, we want liberty. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. People want a fair deal. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. He didn't want that kind of liberty. No, he loved his master, he loved his wife, he loved his children, he would not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Well, isn't that what our blessed Lord has done by going to the cross? That blessed one, Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and he's given him a name that's above every name, and he's the one that you ought to bow to here tonight. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. He died for you. And he rose again to conquer death. He's alive forevermore. The Eastern said, we've got our prophet's tomb. The Christian says, we have an empty tomb. And that's the difference in Christianity and in man's religion. And there are just two religions in the world. One is four letters and the other is two. D-O-N-E at the cross. The finished work of Christ. D-O is man's doings, which can never bring him into favor with God, for he comes short. But in Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he's left that message with us, and Paul carried it out. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word is nigh you. It's in your mouth. And it might even be gripping at your heart. Why not accept Jesus? If I offered you this watch, it wouldn't be yours if you didn't take it. And in the offering of the blessing of the gospel, it's not yours unless you take it. Reach out by the empty hand of faith and say, Lord, I believe. And then you too can worship him. Shall we sing Decide for Christ today? That is number 21. Thyself thou canst not save. Decide for Christ today. Confess him as thy Lord. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Number 21. Some brother started. Sins. Acts 10:43.